Zent bison yoshag, Jesus' name. Catalin was baptized in the Danube River in the 1970s. She came to visit with us when we were studying the Bible with Hungarians in Budapest, Hungary in the mid-1990s. And when we started singing Blessed Assurance, this is my song, tears just flowed from her eyes. She had been seeking God for a long time, and the Blue Danube was a gray, dirty mess, but she wanted her sins to be removed, and she was baptized into Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. I think of it every time. You song leaders are not song leaders here. You're worship leaders, and you do that quite well, and you help us so very much. Thank you. We have lots of visitors today, and you have honored those who've invited you and us with your presence and with the privilege of sharing God's good news. I have no idea where you've come from, what your religious background is, but I believe you must be looking for Jesus, or at least you're being respectful to somebody who has invited you. Either way, I want to tell you the story of Jesus. I probably am not going to stick very close with my notes. And when you see minor prophet Zechariah, you know already we're in big trouble. Because for most of us, if we get from Genesis through 2 Kings, we think we're doing pretty good. And that's about the turnaround section for a lot of us in our Bible knowledge. And we just kind of jump over from Malachi to Matthew. And so recognizing the diversity of the audience and the desire to know God more, I'd like to just walk with you for a couple of minutes, maybe a few more than that. But by the way, young people, as I've told you before, when we get to the prophecies about Jesus and you see that chart on the screen, that's when you know. Okay, you know, oh, he's almost done. And so for those of you who are older, you can wake up at that time, you'll know we're almost done too. God wanted to have a people who would be his people. And he created a perfect environment for Adam, gave him jobs, gave him a beautiful surrounding, gave him a helper that was suitable for him. But they chose to listen to the devil. And things have been dark ever since. Sin entered into the world, we chose to sin, and we have imitated Adam in the fact that we at some point have chosen to be trapped by Satan. And so God started, before the world began, with a rescue plan. How am I going to help these people? And that rescue plan is Jesus. And so he started showing us Jesus in Genesis 3. In Genesis 12, he started showing us Jesus, more particularly in Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. And then he really began to show us Jesus through King David. And God gave a glorious family, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were known as the Jews or Israelites. And God wanted him a special relationship with him. He wanted them to be his holy people. And so he had them build a holy tabernacle. He gave them holy laws that they could be like him, Leviticus. And then he gave them an assignment and sent out an army in the book of Numbers, and they were to conquer the land because wickedness had overcome the Canaanite peoples, and that time of iniquity was finished. And so God warned his people in the book of Deuteronomy, whose dads had died in the wilderness, you need to trust me. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust what you're about to receive. Trust me. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so Joshua, a conquest into the land. And then the judges had a situation for about 300 years where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and it led to moral decay and social devastation. But Samuel said, you want a king? God's your king. But God will give you a king, as he said in Deuteronomy 17. And so he gave them David. David was a man who had a heart for God. David wasn't a perfect man, but he longed for God and he sought God. And he did wonderful things. He was the giant slayer. But then sin slayed David. And the rest of his life were consequences of that great treachery that he committed. And God still loved him, and God trusted him, and God promised him, I will put one of your descendants upon your throne, and his throne will last forever. David wanted to build a house for God. God said, because of the bloodshed, your son will build the house. Solomon, wisest, richest man ever, built a beautiful, ornate house for God. And for the next 200 to 300 years, his people are basking in what they had enjoyed until the Assyrians come in, take the northern tribes away because of idolatry in 722. And then there's this little tribe of Judah down south. And they think they're really good people because they're not as bad as their brothers up north. And yet God says, I'm going to bring Babylon, and Babylon is going to come, and Babylon is going to come and take you away and is going to burn your house down. It's no longer my house. You have desecrated it. You've moved the Babylonian gods in, and you're living for their idolatrous devils, and so your house will be left to you desolate. Jeremiah is prophesying that in 70 years, a remnant will come home. And so by 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire, the handwriting has been on the wall. Belshazzar is taken down and the Persians move in. And Cyrus the Persian, who was prophesied 200 years before his birth, would be the shepherd who would allow God's people to come home, Isaiah 44. Isaiah 45. And so a remnant of people, of the 600,000 that were starting out in the military, you've got about 50,000 people who come home. They are the home again heroes. Your children are learning about this in our spiritual heritage. You're about to see some charts that are going to help bring together where do all these people fit in? How does this work? And so as you see what's happened in the kings of Judah, Judah's more holy than the northern tribes, but they're not that holy, and they're not making great choices. And so Joel and Isaiah and Micah, with good King Hezekiah, are calling the people back. And in 701 BC, they do turn back to God when Assyria has them caged up like a bird. And then you see Isaiah and Micah and Hezekiah point us to the rescue of Judah temporarily until the enemy comes. But Babylon is about to zenith into power, and Habakkuk is going to say, God, we're becoming so wicked. What are you going to do about it? God says, I know you're wicked, and I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. But Habakkuk is saying, wait a second, the Chaldeans are worse than we are. God says, I know they are. And after I've used them, I'm going to destroy them. And so Zephaniah and Jeremiah are preparing the people for the impending doom of Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying their temple. And there will be a great lamentation. You're seeing lots of names here. Don't be intimidated. And Will, I apologize for asking you to read all those. I guess it's because I didn't want to have to read all those names. I don't know how to pronounce those guys' names. We'll ask them later. And so I want you to see these people who are a part of the homesick heroes. Daniel wants to come home. Daniel 9 is praying, God, 70 years is up. Isn't it time? Isn't it time for us to go back home? You've got his three friends. You've got Nebuchadnezzar the king, who's being humbled by God. You've got Belshazzar, who literally reads the handwriting on the wall. And his kingdom is divided between the Medes and the Persians. There's Darius. And then Esther fits right there between Ezra chapter 6 and 7. She's going to be queen of the Persians, who's going to rescue the Jews from annihilation. And then you've got these guys who are in captivity. One along the river named Ezekiel. One in the court of the king, Daniel. And then you have Esther among the Persians rescuing their people. Then you have these home again heroes. And again, your kids are learning this. And I plead with you moms and dads, your kids are getting this downstairs. If your children's bedrooms are upstairs, make sure they get it upstairs as well. Don't just leave this for the Marion Street Church to do your work to teach your children about the great rescue missions of God. You got Cyrus. He is the shepherd who's going to say, all of you who want to can go home, and the government will fund the rebuilding of your temple. We'll send the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar took, and we'll send it home with you. And so a small group is willing to go. there's going to be two guys that Zechariah is going to talk about, and that's going to be Joshua, and that's going to be Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel. You have choice however you want to pronounce the Z guy, except there's more than one. And so here is the priest of the people, Joshua. And here is the prince of the people, Zerubbabel. And they are going to serve the people when they come home between 539 and 536 B.C. And God is going to send His messengers back to help. Because in 536 or around there, they've started building their temple. And they're so excited. The young people are rejoicing and they're shouting, as you read in the book of Ezra, I think about chapter 3. They're just so excited that we've got the foundation built. But the old people are crying. People who 40 years earlier saw the splendor of Solomon's temple, they're thinking, ah, we went from the glorious beauties of this amazing temple, and now it's burned and it's rubble, and all we've got is a foundation. And it's looking mighty small. It's looking really bad. We came back expecting God's glory, and all we've got is trouble from the neighbors, and everybody's trying to keep us from building God's temple. In fact, after getting the foundation done, they said, we quit. This is too hard. We got to get our houses built. We got to get our paneled house. We got to get our fine protection in place. God's temple can wait till later. We're building our house now. Haggai, the construction worker he is, Austin. Haggai comes in and says, hey boys, you need to get your hammer and get some nails, and we need to get building God's house. We've spent way too much time the last 16 years worrying about our house. It's time to focus on God's house. You want to know why we're not making any money here? You want to know why our crops aren't doing well? It's because we've turned all our attention to our house and forgot about God's house. We need to get up and start building again. Hey, guys, you're a construction worker. But then you get this other guy who comes along in 520. You'll read about him in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. You'll read about him in Ezra 5 and verse 1. And they're tag team preachers. JR, they're tag team preachers. Josh, they're tag team preachers. They're tag team preachers because Haggai is a nuts and bolts kind of guy. Let's get to work, boys. Zechariah said, man, you got to see what this temple's going to be. He's the visionary. He probably never picked up a hammer, but he can see the glory of God. You need both those guys. You need the guy who can design it, the guy who can see it, the visionary who can plan it, and then you need the guy who can build it. And Haggai and Zechariah together is that building team. Haggai's only going to speak in 520, four short messages. But then you've got Zechariah. And for those of you who are visiting, if you have a Bible where you can see the beginning of your Bible, you're in a section of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. And you think, oh great, this is minor. This is simple. Not so much. Zechariah, the document, 14 chapters, is longer than some of the major prophets. Think Daniel. Think the funeral song for Jerusalem, Lamentations. Zechariah is 14 chapters. And I've just sat through intensive studies for 8 hours a day on Thursday and Friday getting pummeled with all this information. So I want to share it with you. And so we're just walking a little bit of the pictures of what Zechariah's got to do. Because Zechariah sees everybody tired, worn out, and discouraged, feeling like God has abandoned. God promised us great things if we'd come home, and it isn't happening. So where are you, God? Might as well build my house. Nothing's happening with your house. And so Haggai and Zechariah, tag team 520, come in and say, guys, we got to get our eyes back on God. We got to see the glory of God. You know, I was thinking, whoa, Zechariah's got to be at least master's level course. And then one of the speakers gets up and says, yeah, I'm reading it to 11 years old, and they're eating it up. Your 11-year-old could probably get more out of Zechariah than we would. Because they have a vivid imagination. Don't show them a video screen. Just describe, read Zechariah. And they say, whoa, this is mind-blowing. And so we're reading a kind of literature in Zechariah that's called apocalyptic. And that's usually the kind of literature that is given to help a crushed people to see God's greatness. I think you all have been through the book of Revelation recently. Does that sound familiar? And so they're anxious to get back to that. And Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are going to share that. The book of Zechariah is most like the New Testament book of Revelation. You're going to be challenged to understand Revelation if you haven't read Zechariah. You're going to be challenged to understand Revelation if you haven't read Ezekiel. These are prominent prophets who show us this kind of language, this kind of literature, to see the greatness of our God even when everything seems dark and dismal. And so we're not very used to that kind of language. Getting back to the historical setting, Zechariah, God remembers. Yahweh remembers. This is someone who God remembers. He's the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Would you notice the parenthesis there? I'm thinking Zechariah's a really young guy when he comes back in 520. The reason I'm thinking that is Nehemiah's going to come back in 445. He's there in 520. You can do the math. I'm thinking Zechariah may be really, really old at some point in some of this writing. Chapters 9 through 14. Can't prove it, but Nehemiah 12 lists Zechariah in the lineage of the priest who've come back. And so Zechariah is serving God maybe for a really long time. Have any of you ever seen a picture, little sidebar here, of Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel in the lion's den? Is Daniel a young guy or an old guy in the lion's den? Don't answer out loud. He's a really old guy. He's probably in his 90s. And so sometimes our art doesn't match up with biblical fact. Daniel's been serving God for 70 years. I think Zechariah was a guy like Daniel who served God for a very long time. So you've got some dates now. You've got some names. And I just want to think with you a little bit about what's going on. 586, Jerusalem devastated. Nebuchadnezzar burned everything to the ground. Babylon is falling, and now the Persians are letting the captives come back home. By 538, the proclamation has been given. And if any of you are curious, if you read the last two or three verses of 2 Chronicles and the first two or three verses of Ezra, you're going to say, wait a second, I just read the same thing twice. You did. You read the same thing twice. Because most likely the chronicler who is pointing us to the priestly role is Ezra. Ezra finishes one document and starts with the next document. And so Ezra is trying to help people see the reason things have gone so badly for us is we have lost sight of God. And that's why regardless of how big our house is not doing well. And so for sure by 536, they're back, they're building. Some are celebrating, some are grieving, but they've got to get back to work. But now it's 520. We know the date because of the listing of the foreign king. And Haggai and Zechariah have their work cut out for them. By the way, 4 years from now, from 520 to 516, their temple is complete. It's finished. Can you advance that for me? I seem to be having a little bit of... There we go. So just to see the picture, if you want to scribble down some notes at the beginning of your Bible, you want to write down Ezra chapter 6, 14, right at the beginning of Zechariah. That's going to give you your anchor. There's going to be 8 symbolic visions starting in verse 7 of chapter 1. And these are going to sound a lot like the book of Revelation. Same kind of images, horses, olive candles. And it's going to be the nations of God, nations of men versus the power of God in chapters 9 through 14. And so in the first half, it's what is happening here? what are we supposed to do about fasting? And then what's God going to do to rescue us? Seeing those similar pictures, you got lots of angels. Angels are talking all the time in the book of Revelation and in the book of Zechariah. You see the similarities between those two documents. But Zechariah is going to tell us someone is coming. He's going to be a branch or a sprout from David. Let me read with you in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Zechariah. If you can find it, it's almost to the end of your Old Testament. Jared, if you can advance us to that chart about the messianic prophecies, it'll be a one page. You can see where we've gotten to chapter 3 in our document. There you go. We're not quite done. Hang on. Okay? Chapter 3. Let's read about Joshua the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Does that picture you with Job? Does that picture Revelation 12? Satan is the accuser. He's saying to God, God, why are you allowing this guy? How could he be a priest? He's got filthy garments on, as one of our speakers described it. He's covered with vomit. He's covered with human waste. He is putrid. How could you allow him to be trying to offer some kind of sacrifice? The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to him, "See, I have removed your guilt from you, and I will clothe you with splendid or festival clothing." Every one of us, having been trapped by Satan, came before God with filthy clothes. We were all covered with the puke and the putrid picture of the entrapment of sin. And God said, "I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to put new linen garments on you. You're going to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're going to be free. You're going to be where you can offer holy sacrifices because now you're a holy God. And you're a holy child of God now because that holy God has cleansed you." But be advised, Satan is always seeking to attack the people of God. So as you look at this chart here, I want you to go with me to chapter 4. And I want you to see one more picture of the plumb line. Austin, do you guys still use plumb lines? Not really. Just use your level? Yeah. So a plumb line is designed so that you can figure out straight up and down. And in chapter 4, the picture is of this small foundation, little temple. And notice verse 10 with me. "For who scorns the day of small things? These seven eyes of the Lord, which scan throughout the whole earth, will rejoice when they see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand." When they see, he's got the level. They're back working again. Don't think of this as small. For the old guys, we can be so critical of what's going on now. We can be critical of young people. We can be critical of their projects. We can say, "Oh, that's nothing. You should have seen Limestone County in 1950. Boy, the Church of Christ was strong." That's an arrogant kind of comment. But the fact is that in 2023, whoever, wherever, who is seeking to serve God, don't despise the day of small things. If we're seeking to serve God, seeking to give Him glory, seeking Him according to His will, in obedience, based on our repentance, it is a grand day. And I'm suggesting you today is a grand day. This is not a day of small things. This is a picture of the glory of the Lord when people with contrite hearts seek to know Him and serve Him. So if you could go with me for just a minute to chapter 7. To chapter 7. I think you're going to see what God wants from us. In verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord of hosts, that's the Lord of armies, says this, make fair decisions, justice. Show faithful love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, and do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. But they refuse to pay attention. That's their fathers. Could it be that the young people of our generation, the young people here at Marion Street, the young people of this day have a greater concern for justice, a greater concern for mercy, a greater concern for their neighbor than we did? Could that be? Could it be that they have a greater sense of we need to serve God in our community? We need to serve God in our home. We need to see that poor people are taken care of. We need to see that widows are not abandoned. We need to see that orphans are cared for and blessed by our protection. That's what Zechariah says. That's what your fathers didn't do. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't forget people who are oppressed. And so as we drop back to chapter 6, the picture throughout Zechariah, sprinkled throughout the document, is a picture of Jesus the servant. And so in chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, you are to tell him, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Here is a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from his place and build the Lord's temple. Joshua, build the Lord's temple. But can you see the further fulfillment? Not just Joshua build the Lord's temple, but Jesus build the Lord's temple. I don't know if you noticed, the same word that's used for Joshua, the one who leads the people into the land, this Joshua, there's one more Joshua who is the warring king who's going to lead the people. His name is Jesus, or Yeshua, or we call him Jesus. He's the third Joshua. He is not only a priest, he is also a king. And so the reason, well, I ask you to read that backdrop, was when they get the resources, they put a crown on the priest. The priest is becoming the king. And so you see in verse 13, yes, he will build the Lord's temple. He will be clothed in splendor, and he will sit on his throne and rule. There will also be a priest on his throne, and there will be peaceful counsel between the two of them. Jesus, priest, and king. I hope you're seeing the connections. And I realize that if you haven't read much in the Old Testament, this is what I used to call whoosh. But I'm hoping to just whet your appetite to want to come to see Joshua, the priest, and king, who is our king. And so you see those pictures, and you'll see it in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the root. He's the branch. He's the one who comes out of David. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 2. He is king and priest. He is like Melchizedek, priest and king of the city of peace. And he comes. This is probably the one we remember about Zechariah more than any. He comes riding on a donkey. Guys, I don't know. I don't know if riding on a donkey is a good thing or not. I've never done that. I've done some horseback riding and some pony riding, but I've never ridden on a donkey. So what's the big deal about Jesus riding on a donkey? A couple ideas. One, he's coming meek and lowly. That's the way Matthew will describe it. Jesus is intentionally, I believe, conscious of the prophecy, saying, I'm coming into town. This is my inauguration parade. and I'm going to choose a donkey. In fact, I'm going to choose a little donkey. The foal of a donkey. He must have looked pretty awkward that day. But I'm also told that kings rode donkeys in their culture. And so here's a humble king riding into Jerusalem. And you know what they say that day? Hosanna! Lord, save us! In fact, Psalm 118 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That's the real context of Psalm 118, by the way. This is the day the king has come, lowly, riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And Matthew says this was in fulfillment of the prophecy. And then we read about this shepherd. He's not only a priest, he's not only a king, he is a shepherd. But he's a shepherd who gets pierced. And John 19 ties that to this Zechariah statement that Jesus was pierced on the one whom they have pierced, cut bloody. The blood of the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. Zechariah is filling these people who are depressed and discouraged with their little puny temple with seeing the great temple of the Lord. Do you realize that when God had them build the tabernacle, His glory entered and the priests couldn't be in there? Do you realize when Solomon built the temple that the glory of the Lord entered and the priests couldn't be in there? Do you realize that when this temple was inaugurated, no glory of the Lord enters? The glory of the Lord doesn't enter the temple again until Jesus comes. The true priest and king. And the inauguration of that is always tied to the work of the Spirit. And I want you to think about the rushing of the mighty wind when the Spirit came to enter into the true holy tabernacle, the people of God. You in Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Shekinah, God's glory, is to be manifest in His temple. That's us. But when the shepherd is stricken, when the shepherd is attacked, when the shepherd is pierced, sheep scatter. It's exactly what we find in Matthew 26. When they got a hold of Jesus, even His most loyal disciples ran to hide. All this shows the glory of God and His greatness. And that's enough for today. There's plenty more, but that's enough. So if you can get a grip on, get a handle on, Haggai and Zechariah are team teachers who come to help God's people rebuild their temple and to help them to realize that the real temple of God is when Jesus comes and fills His people with His Holy Spirit as we submit to the directions of that Spirit, as we honor the King and obey Him, then we will see the glory of the Lord. And my prayer is that Marion Street, more than ever before, becomes a demonstration of the glory of the Lord through our following King Jesus. Now, if I've taught things that aren't true, I trust you godly men and women will correct me. But if I've taught what God is saying through Zechariah, let's not despise the day of small things. Let's listen carefully to the instructions of God and let's seek to give Him glory. If you've not yet come to obey Him, let's do like Cathalan. Let's come to find blessed assurance.